We've seen the triumphant entry, the cheering crowds, who became the jeering crowds and by the end of that last week of Jesus' ministry. We've watched as 6 illegal trials took place illegally. Illegally, 3 Roman trials, 3 Jewish trials before the Roman trials. And before the Jews, the accusation was blasphemy. But they couldn't commit this man to be killed. They had to take him to the Jews to do that, or to the Romans to do that. And before the Romans, the accusation became treason. Because a treason accusation, and if it was found to be true, could carry with it an immediate death sentence. And the death sentence in that day was crucifixion. Barabbas is released. Jesus is scourged. Horribly disfigured and beaten for you and for me. He moves to Golgotha, is crucified. He's impaled on a wooden cross. And on the cross we hear him cry out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" He says, "I thirst." He says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And especially we're here today because he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For you. For me. We've seen Jesus spat upon. We've seen him mocked and slapped and jeered. And then we've heard him say, "It is finished." And he dies. A spear is thrust into his side where water and blood flow out and the sack is burst around his heart, literally dying of a broken heart. And suffocation and crucifixion. Joseph of Arimathea begs for his body and takes it from the cross, and he and Nicodemus prepare the body with spices and ointments. And they lay the body of Jesus in a new rock-hewn tomb. Interestingly, he was laid on a rock-hewn ledge in a manger, tightly wrapped with swaddling clothes, and now he's tightly wrapped with grave's clothes, and put in a rock-hewn tomb. Now the most amazing events of all of human history unfold. And indeed, the very reason we're here, the songs we sang this morning, everything we're about is about what next happens in the life of Jesus. Now it's time for, as Paul Harvey used to say it with me, the rest of the story. We've got the advantage of history. We look back over our shoulders and we can see what he had done and what he said and how it unfolded. But think this morning as we traverse together for just a few minutes about how the disciples were feeling, about what must have been going on, and let's see it unfold. Put yourself in their shoes, and we have some scriptures here this morning. Mark chapter 16. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 16, I'm going to spend most of my time there. I'll have a few other scriptures as well. But Mark chapter 16, I'm reading primarily from the New King James Bible. Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, beginning in verse 1 of Mark 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, please read the sentence with me, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" You would think they would have thought of that before they departed upon this journey. Verse 4, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified.'" Say it with me, please. Declare it boldly. "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples," now say the next two words with me, "and Peter." One more time. "And Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Adoration and love for Jesus literally drove these women as early as possible in their day to the tomb. They'd already purchased spices. They wanted to do their part. Now, the Jews in those days didn't believe in embalming. They would anoint and wash the body and put spices on the body so the decay, odor of the decay would be counteracted, if you will. But nearly as an afterthought, these gals looked at each other and said, "Hey, Who's going to roll the stone away? Now, you need to know, that's no small feat. Those stones probably weighed 1.5 to 2 tons. Huge stones placed in a rock trough, and they were pushed against the opening. And typically, they did not reopen that tomb until a year later. After the body had already decayed, bones were left. They gathered together the bones, put them in a box, and put them on a rock ledge within these tombs. This is a big deal. How are we going to get in here? Love and adoration. I love the passion of these ladies. We're going to go minister to Jesus. How are we going to get in? I have no idea. But God makes a way. Matthew chapter 26, verse 2 tells us, there was an earthquake, and an angel from the Lord descended from heaven and rolled the stone away. And I love how Matthew put it. And he sat on the stone. His countenance was like lightning. You know, the halos in the old paintings you see? They were depictions of the glory of the Lord. I have a conversation with Pastor Carl about that sometime. Anyway, the glory of the Lord shone, and it was an illumination. And the best way for them to represent that in the pictorial, in the pictures they did, was to put a halo on the person. What's the message? What's the first message the angel gives these ladies? Remember? Don't be afraid. How many would be afraid? Be honest with me. How would I be afraid? Sure. Don't be afraid. And the Greek word is ethembeo, and it literally means to be utterly astonished, amazed. Now, Mark is basically a son in the faith to Peter. This is the same Mark who had left Paul on his first missionary journey. If you remember Paul and Barnabas, and Mark left in the middle of the missionary journey, and Paul refused to take this man back out with him on another missionary journey. Barnabas, his cousin, probably more likely his uncle, different commentaries say it differently, took Mark then under his wing and mentored him and shepherded him back into a profitable ministry. But later in his life, he really became a son of the faith to the Apostle Peter. And the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, is typically called the Gospel of Peter, because that's where he gets his case scenarios and his stories. And this is a rapid-moving book. And you see some details that are absolutely precious in Mark that you don't find in the other Gospels. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means it came uniquely from Peter. How many think Peter would remember that the Lord said, "And Peter"? Come on, how many in this room are grateful that he says, "And you"? Say your name with me. We'll say it together. Use your name. And Kevin. He includes us. Come on, is anybody happy about that? Turn to each other and say, "Aren't you happy?" Don't be Solomon glum. Don't be Solomon glum. It's Resurrection Sunday. Aren't you happy about that? Man, oh man, thank God he includes us. How many in the room deserve it? Okay, I didn't think so. He's mentored by Peter, and go tell the disciples. And Peter, make sure Peter knows this too. Don't let Peter continue in discouragement. Peter needs a great dose of hope about now, because there's resurrection. He repented with a broken heart, and he returned. And Jesus said, "I have need of this man." Remember, he already told him ahead of time, after you repent, you're going to what? Feed my sheep. The grace of God, in that little tiny phrase, speaks a world of good news to us. All right, so we've got these ladies at the tomb, and they're amazed, and they're bewildered, and they're afraid, and the Greek word literally means to be frightened and alarmed. Matthew 26 tells us they were filled with fear and great joy. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. He went and he told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept," or she went and told. "And when they heard that he was alive, that had been seen by her," say the next phrase with me, "they did not believe." The message of Mark and Peter continues as a book of redemption and grace. He shows up first, not to the hotshots Pharisees, not to the hotshots Sadducees. He shows up not to even the lead 3 apostles. He shows up first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. How many know the Bible says, "He who is forgiven of much can love much"? I want to see a show of hands. Anybody in this room ever received forgiveness from the Lord? Come on. If you're forgiven of much, you can love much. Why do you think Jesus shows up first to Mary Magdalene? I'll bet that had to do with a great love relationship, proper love relationship between a disciple who was set free and her master and Lord. Man, I'm so glad to be forgiven this morning. It makes me love it more. This is powerful, though. This is powerful. The grace of God calls them now, Jesus calls them to be the first evangelists. He calls these women to be the first evangelists, if you will. Go spread the news. Who were they supposed to spread the news to? To the other disciples. Let them know what's happened. Go give them the good news. It's amazing. But let me ask you a couple of obvious questions. I know this is obvious, but will you just go here with me? Where were the other disciples when these ladies were going to the tomb? Let me ask you another question. Were these women going to the tomb expecting a risen Lord? They were going to prepare and do a loving act of put spices on the body. Let's see. The other disciples were hiding. They weren't nowhere around. Say it, country. They weren't nowhere around. Turn to each other and say, they weren't nowhere around. These ladies could have had the guys come with them to move the stones. I mean, can you let it live? They're talking to each other. Who's going to move the stones? Hey, let's go get these big, burly fisherman disciples. No, they're hiding. Now, I don't want to be critical. It makes sense. They probably thought they were coming for them next. And maybe we'll let the heat blow over for a little while. But nobody expected a Jesus who had risen. What does that tell you? That tells you they weren't fully believers yet. I'm not critical. I'm just saying. What does the Bible say? Now, lest we just get critical of them, which we don't want to do, anybody in this room ever not quickly believe Jesus when He gives you something? Like a good news? Hey, I love you. I care for you. You know, you're forgiven. Anybody ever not quickly believe Him? Hit each other in the arm and say, you need to believe Him quicker. To be unbelieving. The Greek word to be unbelieving is apisteo. And it means unbelieving, to disbelieve, literally to disobey. There is a stubborn disbelief that prevails here. Now, I understand they were discouraged, but it affected their ability to see and hear the Lord. These women were the first to hear the good news of the resurrection. But they were disregarded as the first witnesses. In fact, under Jewish law, women weren't considered eligible witnesses. How many of you ladies would have loved to have been under that law? Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Jesus, one more time, tweaks the legalists and does exactly the opposite of what they're supposed to do. He looks at the ladies and says, you get to go give the good news first. Ladies, look at each other now. Say, I'm very special. Now listen. Come on, guys. Isn't this too often true? Your wife says, hey, this and this happens. And you go, yeah, right. You've been watching too much Oprah. But the women spread the good news. The women spread the good news. All right, let's talk about the soldiers real quick. Let's get this out of the way. Matthew 28 says the soldiers who were guarding the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 4. When all this unfolded, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. How would you like to have been the one that killed the Messiah when the angel comes down? How would you like to have been there at the earthquake and there's an angel in blistering white just kind of sitting on the rock? verses 11 through 15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled all the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. I'm going to tell you what that all means in just a moment. And if this comes to their ears, we'll make you secure. So they took the money, did as they were instructed. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let me let you know what this means. There was typically a Roman guard unit made up of four soldiers. They were stationed at this particular tomb on this duty. They were strict, disciplined, fighting men. Discipline to the highest standards. Failure to do their duty often required a torturous and humiliating method of death. The Roman seal was affixed to the tomb. It secured the tomb. And breaking that seal meant you were defying the very authority of Rome and the entire Roman Empire. Breaking the seal meant automatic execution by crucifixion while you were hanging upside down. Anyone trying to remove or move that stone from the tomb's entrance would have had broken the seal, and incurred the Roman wrath. Don't you think the soldiers would have seen it happen? So one resurrection Sunday morning, the first thing that impressed the people that approached the tomb, the women saw that the stone was rolled away. Now, this was in Jerusalem. The whole religious world could have come running up to the tomb to see if this was a hoax. They couldn't hide it. Even if the guards fell asleep, how could thieves have sneaked up and moved that huge rock without them hearing it? Historians understand and declare, even if they're not Christians, that this was an empty tomb. Josephus, from whom we get much of our early Jewish history, reports the empty tomb as a fact of history. Powerful. Even the soldiers, when they run and tell, spread the news. Look at each other and say, spread the news. Two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, and don't do all those scriptures, obviously. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus are discussing what has happened. Jesus walks up, remember, and joins himself to the conversation. He says, what's up? And they say, well, it's incredible. Don't you know what's going on? And then they declare Jesus was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. Mighty statement about Jesus. Great statement about him. They put him right up there with the highest prophets in the land. Luke 24, verses 21 and 22. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today, now follow me. Today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Now you got to get a hold of what this means. All right, guys, turn to the ladies all around you saying, sometimes you astonish me. These women, they astonished us. That means extemei, that's the Greek word. Look at what it means. To put out of wits, to astound, to become astounded. They make us insane. You couldn't hear Alan. Alan up here says, I'll go along with that. Our women, they just sometimes make us insane. Especially when they're telling us the truth and we don't want to get it right away. Oh, you didn't want me to add that part. I'm sorry. Look at, now watch this. Watch what Jesus does, you guys. We get this mamby-pamby little Jesus in our mind, and you need to understand the strength of what he does. He's been working day and night with these disciples for 3.5 years, trying to help them get it, and they still don't get it. So Jesus confronts them, literally. He calls them, in this verse, foolish and slow of heart. In the Greek, that means you guys are unintelligent and slow and dull. That's what it means in the Greek. Now, don't turn to each other and say that, okay? Slow to believe. Can you hear the heart of Jesus? Come on, I want you to get this. How are you ever going to go out and tell the world the good news if you won't believe the good news? Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe the good news? Do you believe Jesus has life for you? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again for you, knows your name and loves you, and He wants you to believe the good news because He has something fantastic for you in your life. Now, by the way, one other comment. Let's go to Mark 16, 12 through 13. After that, this is how Mark records this road to Emmaus experience. After that, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Say that with me. They did not believe them either. So you have the women who go to the tomb that they're astonished, and they run and tell the disciples who don't believe them. The women didn't go believing Jesus had risen, and they went to prepare the body, and the disciples didn't go because they didn't believe. And now you have two on the road to Emmaus. Guys, do you understand where Emmaus is? Emmaus is 7 miles, 7.5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They are going away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from their Lord. They're walking away from the family of God who's hiding out in a room saying, I don't know, maybe they're coming for us next. Let me tell you something. If you're disappointed in life and you're discouraged and you have no hope and you have problems in life, let me give you an instruction. Don't walk away from the body of Christ. Don't walk away from the church of Jesus Christ. Don't walk away from the family of God. Even if you don't have a lot of answers, you've got people who will love you, support you, strengthen you, and pray for you. Someone say amen. Amen. They're walking away to Emmaus. Nobody's believing. Isn't that interesting? Just like us. Now the rest become believers. Mark 16, 14 through 20. Let me read a couple of those verses. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief. You remember what happened on the road to Emmaus. They continued to talk, and Jesus basically preached about himself from the Old Testament right on through to his death, burial, and resurrection. How many would have loved to have heard that sermon? So he acts like he's going to go on further, and they constrain him to stay with him, and they have a meal with him. And in the breaking of bread, he disappears. They get up and they say, it's time to go back to Jerusalem. And they run back and tell the disciples. And Jesus comes. And he rebukes their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He rebukes them. Not a mamby-pamby Jesus. This is oedidso. Can you say it with me? Oedidso. Basically, the Greek means Jesus defamed them, railed at them, chided them, and taunted them. I'm messing with your image of Jesus right now, aren't I? Some of you look at me and go, that doesn't sound like my Jesus. Listen, what he was after. These are the people who are going to bear this message for all of eternity. He needs these people to repent. He needs them to understand he's alive. So other gospels tell us also, he then says, peace be unto you. Don't be troubled. It's me. It's really me. Put your hands in my side and understand, Thomas, it really is me. And then he says, okay, give me a piece of bread. I'll eat it in front of you. It really is me. And then they believe. They meet up with him. And their whole lives change. Is the resurrection true? You understand one of the most important ways of knowing that the resurrection really happened? These disciples' lives changed forever. You don't give your life for a hoax, and these guys poured out their lives and spread the good news, and they spread the news all around, and most all of them died a martyr's death. You're not going to go to a martyr's death for a hoax. And they finally got it. And their eyes opened. Church, when I gave my life to Jesus, I had gone to church every Sunday most of my life and couldn't stand it. Until I gave my life to Jesus. Then my eyes opened. And I said, this is really real stuff. Wow, this blows my speakers. Because that was the language of the day. He's real. He's risen. He really is alive. What a great Lord who did it all for you and for me. And they began to spread the news. Now let's listen to the rest of the story. Beginning in verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that you're believers, I want you to go to all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. How many know we have a little truth yet to come into, to grow into? Someone say amen. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord, say it with me please, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. Mark says, go and preach. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 says, go therefore and make disciples. Spread the news. Teach them, preach to them, reach them, make disciples, people full of good news, people full of hope who can help others with life and healing and deliverance. Not even death can hold you down. Because Jesus will bring you to Himself. Luke 24, 49 through 53. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they, say it with me please, worshiped him. And returned to Jerusalem, say it with me please, with great joy. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. You've got great joy. Every reason for good news. He's not in the grave. He's not still on the cross. He's risen again. He is risen indeed. Come on, say it with me. He is risen again. He is risen indeed. The message of Easter, of Resurrection Sunday, is He is risen. That He loves you. That you can have hope. And give hope away. Death is defeated. The devil is defeated. There's good news. The gospel basically is a word that means good news. How many are glad for good news this morning? We're going to play a song, and if it takes just a moment to warm it up, do you think it will? I've got a little story I'll tell you while you're getting it warmed up. It was a man named George Thomas, pastor in a small New England town. One Easter morning, he came to the church carrying a rusty, bent old bird cage, and he set it up on the pulpit. Eyebrows were raised. And in response, Pastor Thomas began to speak. I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming toward me swinging this bird cage. On the bottom of the cage were these three little birds shivering with cold and fright. I stopped the little boy and I said, hey, what do you have there, son? And just some old birds, was his reply. What are you going to do with them? His answer, I'm going to take them home and I'm going to have some fun with them. I'm going to tease them. I'm going to pull out their feathers and make them fight. I'm going to have a real good time. Well, son, you'll get tired of those birds sooner or later. What are you going to do then? Oh, I've got some cats. And those cats will like the birds. I'm going to take those birds to my cats. Pastor was silent for a moment. Then he looked at the little boy and he said, how much do you want for those birds, son? Huh? Well, mister, you don't want these old bad birds. They're just old field birds. They don't do anything. They don't sing. They ain't even pretty. How much do you want for the birds? The man asked again. The boy sized up the pastor as if he was crazy. Then he quickly said, $10. The pastor reached into his pocket and he pulled out a $10 bill. He placed it in the boy's hand. And in a flash, the boy was gone. The pastor picked up the cage and he gently carried it to the end of the alley where there was a tree and a grassy spot. Setting the cage down, he opened the door. And by softly tapping on the bars, he persuaded the birds out one at a time. And he set them free. Well, that explained the birdcage on the pulpit. Then the pastor said these words. One day, Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come down from the Garden of Eden, He was gloating and he was boasting and he said, "Yes, sir. I caught myself a world full of people down there, set me a trap, used the best bait I knew they couldn't resist, and I got them all." Jesus looked at him and he said, "What are you going to do with them?" And Satan responded, "I'm going to have fun with them. I'm going to teach them how to hate each other, abuse each other, leave each other, break apart relationships. I'm going to teach him how to take drugs and steal and murder and smoke and curse. And I'm going to teach him really how to hate. I'm going to teach him how to invent guns and war and kill each other. I'm going to have some fun." And Jesus looked at him and said, "And what will you do when you're done with him?" And Satan glared excitedly and said, "I'll kill them." "How much do you want for them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, you don't want those people. They're no good. Why? They're just going to take you and treat you bad, and they're going to hate you. They'll just spit on you, and they'll curse you, and they'll kill you. You don't want those people." "How much?" Jesus asked. Satan looked at Jesus and sneered. "All your blood, all your tears, all your life." And Jesus said, "Done." And paid the price. The pastor picked up the cage and walked away from the pulpit and said, "Happy Easter." We appreciate you being here today. If you're a guest with us, we're thankful that you're here. We meet every Sunday morning at this time. Come on back and enjoy worshiping with us again. There'll be refreshments at the end. We invite you to stay, to linger, to enjoy a time of fellowship. Thank you, Pastor Sherry, for working so hard, and Larson's for helping set up so many, did so many things. We thank you so much. And there's refreshments there to enjoy. Are you glad to be alive in the Lord?
Amen.
Are you glad that Jesus is alive? I am. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this day we call Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. The day that represents you raised again, being raised again from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We are so grateful. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic day in the Lord. Enjoy your friends and family and celebrate our Jesus. God bless you. Be released.